Hey, let's take our Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 3. Yes, we're not in Mark. You got so used to opening up to the Gospel of Mark, now it's like, oh no. If you have trouble finding Genesis, go to the front of the Bible, and it's right in the beginning. We're answering the question that Jesus asked his disciples. Remember when he said, who do men say that I am? And then, who do you, disciples, say that I am? Do you realize if we get Jesus wrong, we get salvation wrong? Everything hangs on our clear understanding of who Jesus Christ is. So the series will run throughout the next several Sundays leading up to our Christmas Eve service together. And this one is called The Seed of the Woman, to help us understand who is this Jesus. We need to understand what has been predicted and who came. So we're going to be looking at that. I'm going to read Genesis 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 19. Genesis 3, 1 to 19. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Let's pray. Father, as we read of this account, We see the effects of this curse thousands of years later. We see the effects of the work of Satan thousands of years later. Should not surprise us as we look around at our culture of why our culture denies God. Why our culture denies God's word. It should not shock us because they act according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan. But Lord, we are not numbered among those who do not believe. We are no longer in Satan's kingdom. We are part of God's kingdom. Lord, may we begin to really demonstrate the reality of being in Christ. Help us to get a clear understanding of who you are and the impact you have made in this life. Open our eyes so that we can see. Open our ears so that we can hear. In Jesus' name, amen. We talk about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. There are only two kingdoms in our world, kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. How do we know who the seed is? Who is the seed that is to crush the head of the serpent? How do we know that Jesus Christ is that seed that will crush the head of Satan? First of all, we'll see this morning that based on the context of Genesis chapter 3, we have even here no doubt as to who this seed has to be, that it is Jesus Christ. We will also see as we progress through the unfolding redemptive plan of God, we'll see that that seed had some highlighted moments, and we begin to think maybe it's that one that is to be the Messiah, only to be introduced to their failure. And so the seed unfolds even further through the Old Testament until we open up the New Testament and we see that there is none other than Jesus Christ who is that seed who is without sin. We also see that Jesus Christ has to be that seed because of his incarnation. We celebrate that even this season of Christmas time. Jesus Christ is the incarnation, which means he is much more than a human being. We see that incarnation and the demonstration and proof of the value and the impact of that incarnation by his resurrection. And then we see the testimony of the apostles. Now, lest you fear that we're going to hit each one of these this morning, I was already told that I cannot preach more than 2 hours because that candle will disappear. So because of that, I will relinquish the 2 hours and go 1 hour and 59 minutes, and then we'll be done. In Genesis chapter 3, in this section, we see three main truths that really pop out at us, and I want it to pop out to you as well. When you read through this passage, it is so familiar to us, we tend to just gloss over it and not pause and look at it a little with a little more scrutiny and a little deeper to gain better understanding. The first truth that I see is this: Satan deceives, but God decides. Aren't you glad? Satan does deceive. If you would, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I know this is a task to go all the way to the other side, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there's something that Paul writes about Satan that I think needs bearing a look at rather than just a quote. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verses 1 and following. Paul is fighting against those super apostles who came after Paul started the church and began to preach the gospel. These quote-unquote super apostles come in and say, look at the results of Paul's ministry and how weak and feeble his ministry is. Look at our ministry and how wonderful and we have such a big following. But look at what Paul says as he denounces these false apostles. In verse 1, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. He was the one that brought the seeds of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit awakened them, and they responded to the gospel to the one husband, which is Jesus Christ, not to these super apostles who caused them to follow these apostles, these super false apostles, but to one man, Jesus Christ, pure virgin. Verse 3, but I am afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. We have a wholesale sellout of the gospel, which means we have a huge sellout to who Jesus Christ is. And what happened in Paul's day is happening today, and who is at the center of that? But the deceiving Satan, having his way, and we failed to spend enough time in the scriptures to search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are the scriptures that speak about me. We need to spend time. I mean, good quality time. It's not about the quantity, but it's about the quality and spending time getting to know who Jesus Christ is. So when Satan tries to deceive you, your little pinger goes off. And it starts to say, warning, this is not of Scripture. And you take that quote-unquote truth and you throw it away so that you hold to the truth of the gospel and hold to the truth of who Christ is. So back to Genesis chapter 3. Satan does deceive. He is out to deceive. He is out to convince you that what you hold on to from this word is false. How do we know that? Notice the subtlety of Satan in verse 1. Now the serpent, Satan came as a snake, was more crafty or more subtle than any other beast of the field that the Lord God has made. So we see how subtle he is, but the next thing we see is he takes that subtlety and he asks one question, only one. He asks one question, and you know what it was? Did God really say that? And notice how he twists the scripture just so slightly so that it almost sounds correct. You shall not eat of, what's it say? Any tree. What a twist. The fact that they could eat of every tree. Look at Genesis 2:17. Genesis 2:17. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You have, I don't know how many varieties of trees that they could eat from, the fruit trees and all those various trees, and there's only one that they could not eat from. Satan highlights the one and makes it the all. Hey, Dad, can I go visit my neighbors? We want to play some games. Sure. Next day. Dad, can we ride our bikes to the park? I got my homework done. Sure. Third day. Hey, Dad, Joey's inviting us over for some ice cream. Can we go over? Sure. We get to Friday. Hey, Dad, can we go and play some basketball at the park? No, son, we're going to do something as a family tonight. No, you never let me do anything I want to do. Don't we do that? Well, I know, again, this is a perfect congregation. As a child growing up, your parents spoke, yes, father, yes, mother, I will obey right away. But other people, you've seen other neighbors and their kids do that. But that's what Satan does. He draws us to focus on the negative only and not on all the blessings of all the trees. So he asked the one question. Now notice in verses 4 and 5, the verdict. He now draws a conclusion. Here's the verdict in verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. He raises the question and then delivers the punch that says, you won't die. Don't listen to God. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's the work of Satan. You better know it. Don't be deceived. Know the tactics of the enemy. It's given to us through 66 books of the Bible, and we're told and warned to watch out for his subtlety. And Paul does that in 2 Corinthians multiple times. But now, God decides. God is sovereign. Notice God's questions. Look at verse 11. God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Don't you think God knew that? Yes. He's raising the question to bring their guilt to the surface so they will have to deal with it. Because the day they ate of it, they should surely die. The fact that they're still living and breathing is a demonstration of God's grace. And then he says to the woman, verse 13, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? Again, he's drawing the question to draw out the answer so they hear themselves. And what they end up doing in answering, both of them answering it, they blamed somebody else. God, you gave me this woman. She did it, so you're at fault. God, you made the creatures, so they made me do it, so you're at fault. Remember when the Columbine shootings took place and how hard that was? You know what everybody was saying? Where was God? They right ready to blame God. Now, notice the pronouncement then. In verse 14, God is sovereign, so he brings the questions, but now he's going to bring the verdict, the pronouncement. Verse 14, he looks at the snake. Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. God curses Satan. Now, as you look through the pronouncement to Eve, he does not curse Eve. You look at the pronouncement to Adam. He does not curse Adam. He curses the ground, but he does not curse Adam. God curses Satan. Now, I want you to see something in chapter 4, verse 11. Remember, I told you there's two kingdoms. There's Satan's kingdom, and then there's God's kingdom. Notice Satan's kingdom and the typical impact of Satan's kingdom. We're talking about Cain in chapter 4, verse 11. Because Cain killed Abel, now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Satan is cursed, Adam and Eve are not. Cain is also cursed. Now, jump over to chapter 9, verse 20. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it both their shoulders, walked backward, covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward. They did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan." He's part of Satan's kingdom. We see that all the way through this drawing out of those who are distinct in Satan's kingdom from God's kingdom. God is the one that is in sovereign control. Satan tries to move the pieces of the chessboard into his favor, and God decides the final verdict and separates the two seeds. And we see that taking place in Genesis 4. We see the seed of Cain as a seed of Satan all the way through. And then we see in chapter 5 the seed of Seth and his righteous line all the way through until we get to Noah. And by the time we get to Noah, and because of the emphasis of Noah, now all of a sudden we begin to think perhaps this will be the seed that will crush Satan's head. But in chapter 9, verse 20 to 25, we see Noah even failed. So Satan deceives, but God decides. Second truth in Genesis chapter 3, God promises, but Satan plots. Satan is always plotting. He is always seeking to destroy. He is always seeking to stop the very work of God. Romans 11, 29 says, "For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable." Romans 8, "Nothing shall separate us from the love of God." God promises. We hold to that truth, and you hold tightly to that truth, because so many things coming at us are trying to push you away. Did God really say he would do that? If God says it, you better bank on it, whether you believe it or not. So God promises, but Satan plots. Now notice the promise that God gives in verse 15. God says to the Satan, the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman. In the middle of you and the middle of the woman, there will be an enmity. You will be fighting all the time. And between your offspring and her offspring," that distinct lines that are drawn, kingdom of Satan, kingdom of God, "he," the seed of the woman, "will bruise your head. And you," the seed of Satan, "will have your heel bruised." If I came to you and said, "Would you rather me crack you on the head or hit you on the heel?" You would say, "Neither, thank you." But if you had a choice, I would rather get the heel hit, because at least I'll limp, but I'll survive. But you get a crack on the head, that is lethal. Notice, the crushing of the head of Satan is the death blow that destroys Satan. And it will come through the seed of the woman. The seed of that woman will be something of intense value. that comes out of a promise of Genesis 3:15. Notice Genesis 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. This is the one that will fulfill Genesis 3:15. What happens to Cain? He fails. Genesis chapter 4, we see Seth, verse 26. Verse 25, Adam knew Eve, his wife, again, and she bore a son, called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Always a distinction, a separation between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. There's always going to be that separation. Notice the Enoch of Cain's seed in chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Your wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. The seventh from Cain is now Lamech, compared to the seventh from Seth is Enoch. This Lamech says, if Cain is revenged sevenfold, I will revenge 77-fold. In other words, I'll outdo God. I'll give worse punishment, and I will outdo God because I don't listen to him. It is my autonomy that I celebrate. Look at chapter 5, verse 22. Here's the Enoch. Verse 21, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The distinction goes on and on. You have the flood because the distinction tried to merge. Yes, I take Genesis 6, the sons of God married the daughters of men. I take that as the merging of the two seeds that were held distinct. They now tried to merge them so that they were producing a seed that was not reflecting the distinction between the two seeds. And God brought the flood and destroyed the world. And then we see, after Noah, we see the Tower of Babel. It's not getting any better because they are saying, let us build a tower that will reach into the heavens. Their goal was to replace God and draw all attention to themselves. Idolatry. We come to Abraham. God chose out of all the peoples of the world, God chose one, Abraham, through which the seed will go. Through Abraham, the seed was passed to Isaac. Abraham failed. Isaac now is the seed. Isaac fails. Jacob then is the seed. And we all know Jacob failed multiple times, and yet the seed keeps moving forward. In Genesis 49, out of the 12 tribes of Israel, one tribe is chosen. What tribe is that? Judah. The seed now is not going to be of the 12 tribes. The seed is going to come from one tribe. Do you see the flow of the seed? This is the progressive unfolding of the redemptive plan of God. You have to, you know, you always hear this saying, follow the money. Well, forget that. Follow the seed. That begins to reveal this prophetic looking forward to the Messiah. Because every time we see a seed coming to its height, we are assuming that that will be the one that will crush the head of Satan. But it fails. Now we come to one individual of the tribe of Judah, David. David is a man after God's own heart. Surely David will be the one. And David fails. But God made a promise to David that through your seed, and we read it in Jeremiah 33, there will always be one on the throne. After Babylon came in and destroyed, and Zechariah was the last king of the seed of David. There has never been a king on the throne of Jerusalem since that time until Jesus Christ comes. That opens up everything. Look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 17. Matthew 1, 17. One quick statement that Matthew makes that changes the course of everything. That follows the flow of the unfolding plan of God's redemption. Matthew 1:17, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, from the deportation to Babylon to the, what? Christ, 14 generations. Christ is the apex, the center of everything. It is to him that we now realize once and for all, Matthew's statement says he is that seed promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, I'm sorry, Matthew 1, verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. There it is. Now, Satan deceives, but God decides. God promises, but Satan plots. And we see that all throughout church, the Old Testament history, and even church history. Now, third truth. God triumphs. You ready for this? But Satan trembles. God triumphs. Go all the way to the end of the New Testament, Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 10. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Revelation 20, 10. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were and still are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan knows his end. And Satan is doing everything possible to plot and scheme to take as many down with him. But he does tremble because God triumphs. So, how does that happen? One last verse, Galatians chapter 4. How is all that possible? Where do you and I fall in all of this? And this is an opportunity to shout amen. Galatians chapter 4. As we approach the Advent season, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Here it is. There's two actions that God did to accomplish that he had to accomplish when he sent his son. Two actions he had to accomplish. His son had to be born of a woman, and his son had to be born under the law. Both of those had to take place. If he was going to bring about the redemption of crushing Satan on behalf of humanity, if he was going to do that, he had to be born of a woman so that he could be truly God and truly man. And then he had to be born under the law so that he could fulfill perfectly that whole law that was placed upon mankind. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death, because he partook of flesh and blood, through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, to make the sacrifice that satisfied God's wrath for the sins of the people. God the Son did this for you and me. So when you look at the baby in the manger, please know he had to come through a virgin and he had to come under the law. That was part of it. And then in Galatians chapter 4, we see the reason God sent his son. In verse 5 of Galatians 4, to redeem those under the law. The redemption was the ransom price paid to buy us back. He created us. We went away from him. He paid the ransom price to buy us back. And the ransom price was his blood. After fulfilling every law perfectly, he then went to the cross as our substitute, and he took our sin debt. He took the wrath of God upon himself and paid in full, so that those who trust in Jesus Christ, the ransom has been paid already. You don't have to pay it through your works and through this and through that and through a baptism and through church membership. It's already paid because he took our flesh and blood and he died in our place. And he not only did that to redeem us, those under the law, but to adopt us as sons of God. Only you that have adopted a child, or if you're a child who is adopted, can fully appreciate the value of adoption. He did not adopt us as little children. He adopted us as sons with full rights to our inheritance. We have everything that Jesus offers. We have it all. The only thing left that we're going to get at the end is a glorified body. You that are wearing glasses in heaven, there is no surgery needed. You don't need them glasses. For you that are limping, you don't need surgery for that knee replacement, that hip replacement. Amen. You're going to get your glorified body. And we're going to live with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven forever and ever. We are his adopted sons, and he's going to bring us home someday. That's God's reason for sending his son. Now, what's the outcome of all that? Verses 6 and 7. The adoption as sons has provided for us the Holy Spirit. And what has been given to us with the Holy Spirit? and open access, intimate access to God. Romans 8, 17 talks about, or 26 to 27 talks about, whereby we are able to cry, Abba, Father. You and I have full access into the presence of Almighty God, the Creator God, the Sovereign God, the one who promises and fulfills, the one who loved us enough to send his Son and allowed him to be crucified and rejected and accepted all of his sacrifice on our behalf. We have access into his presence. Do we use it? So, he gave us the outcome of the Holy Spirit opening up intimacy and access to God. And then, we are no longer slaves. We are sons. Stop living like a slave. We've been set free to live for his glory. That's who Jesus is. He is the seed of the woman who crushed the head of Satan and has given you life. And will give you eternal life in heaven when we die or when he comes at his second advent. And may it be today. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it's incredible what you have provided for us. And too often we yawn at it. We've become so familiar with it that we almost no longer see the significance. But Father, our prayer is that we would always look to you, that we would find our identity in you, that we would find our joy, our happiness, our thanksgiving, because we are your children. We belong to God. The fact that I can right now pray to you and have full access into your presence is amazing. When I wake up at 3 a.m, I can pray to you and you give me rest. When I face a challenge that I don't see any way out, I can crawl up into your presence and you wrap your loving arms around me and you sovereignly, many times, allow me to go through it so I can depend more and more on you. So, Father, refresh us. And if anyone is here without Jesus Christ, who've never accepted Christ, who never realized what Christ did on their behalf, may they stop their works and trust in Jesus Christ alone. By faith, through grace, for God's glory. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.